Scripture reading you can find this afternoon in 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, 1 through 20. Let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." And David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, and the wizards, out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die?" And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid. For what sawest thou?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said to her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I've called thee, that thou mayest make known to me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day, nor all the night. As far as the word of God. When unto God they cried, he heard, we sang, and turned again his face in boundless love, remembering the covenant of his grace. And in Psalm 72:12 we read that God shall deliver the needy when he cries. Why then did he not hear King Saul when he cried to God in great need? With God's help, we wish to consider that from 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. 1 Samuel 28, 15. May we read the word of God. And Samuel said to Saul, that is King Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I'm sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets, nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Particularly, the very center of the text, Saul's answer, I am sore distressed. God is departed from me and answers me no more. With God's help, we wish to consider that as our theme, Saul's great distress. Saul's great distress. And then we have three main thoughts, main points. In the first place, sin punished. In the second place, sin enlarged. In the third place, sin ignored. Saul's great distress, sin punished, sin enlarged, and sin ignored. What an awful cry. What an awful testimony in our text. What a dreadful condition King Saul finds himself in. I am sore distressed. I'm in great agony. God is departed from me. He doesn't answer me anymore. You can't imagine a more dreadful situation this side of hell than this. Actually, it's already a foreshadowing, a foretaste of hell. Saul is left to himself, given over to despair by God. And yet it's not God's fault. There's no blame to be placed on the side of God. Every blame and fault lies by Saul himself. It's his own fault. Finally, he's come face to face with the consequences of his sins, with his enemies. Samuel has died. He could go to Samuel to hear what God had to say, but that's closed. Not only does he face as his enemies the Philistines, but his own guilt, his guilty conscience, and God himself. You read that in verse 16 when Samuel, and of course it isn't Samuel, it's an evil spirit. Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? What a dreadful thing to have been told that God is our enemy. And really, by nature, that is our situation. God is our enemy because we are the enemies of God. What a striking example do we find here about how our sins will find us out. Always. Either we will be punished for them, or we will be made to confess them. But our sins will come to mind, one way or the other. And would to God it may come to our mind in time to confess them. And not in such a manner as it comes to Saul. His sins are to be punished very evidently, very clearly, and very dreadfully. We read then in verse 17 and 18 and 19. But the Lord said that he would rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to David. And in verse 18, why? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord. He didn't obey God, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, in other words, it's not yet done. This is not the end. Only the beginning of the end. The Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of the Philistines into the hand of the Philistines. Thou and thy sons will be with me. Well, who's speaking? Not Samuel. It's an apparition, an evil spirit. Thou shalt be with me in hell. Hell is staring Saul in the face. It's reality. Tomorrow, with me. What an ominous, dreadful distress. The Lord Jesus descended into hell so that we would not have to descend there. Saul was about to descend into hell. And that forever. It's typically Satan's strategy, isn't it? First to tempt us to sin. And then, having committed that sin, tempt us to despair. First, tempting us by saying, no, there is no punishment. And then, saying, there is sure punishment, and no escape, and no hope. Always a liar. A liar from the beginning, the tempter. Tempting to sin, and then to despair. Are you so tempted? Can you identify with this? Thinking that God is departed from you and that he does not answer you. This is maybe your cry. I'm sore distressed. God is departed from me and answereth me no more. Is that you? Saul is reminded here of his disobedience. In chapter 15, when he had spared the best cattle of the Amalekites, well, God had clearly instructed that every single animal had to be killed. None was to be spared. Amalek had to be punished yet for what they had done in the past. You find it in chapter 15. Of this book. And Samuel had plainly told Saul, and Saul disobeyed. In verse 18 we read, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Not one of them nor of their cattle was to be left. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? but didst fly upon the spoil and this evil in the sight of the Lord. Saul had all kinds of excuses. Nothing new under the sun. But Samuel brings the word of God in verse 22 of chapter 15. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Because Saul wanted to go on and do as if nothing had happened. He'd started the sacrifice already. As if he could worship and be religious without really coming to terms with his disobedience. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And now the time has come that this word comes true. For a while, King Saul perhaps thought he had gotten away with it. He was still king after all. Yes, he was harassed by David and there were a lot of problems, but he was still king. But he sees that the end is near and that the word of God always bears out true. And our sins will find us out. But Saul wasn't getting away with it. It only proved how gracious and how long-suffering and how patient the Lord is in wrath. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. It was all the time extended yet to Saul, even at this very moment. Even though God's mercies are plenteous and sure, so is his wrath. God is not forgotten, nor forgiven his sin. And so our sins too will find us out. But may it be today, while we hear his voice. Sin must be punished. And it will be punished. Your sin, my sin, every sin, every great sin, every small sin, whatever it is, every act of disobedience must be punished and will be punished, either on us, ourselves, or on another, laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul's time has come. And now he cries to God. Verse 6, we read it already. And 5, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. And his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. You can just imagine, he desperately turned to the one and to the next, but no answer. Why? Why no answer? Brings us to our second point. Sin enlarged. You see, Saul is not heard because there is more to be said about the sinfulness of both his disobedience and his prayer. His disobedience was enlarged, or we could say aggravated, made worse, because of the privileges he'd had. The wonderful privileges he received when he began to be king, when he began to reign. If you go back to chapter 10, verse 6, we read that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, Samuel said, and it did. Saul was a greatly privileged man. The Spirit of God came upon him when he became king. In verse 9 of that chapter, we read that God gave him another heart. God anointed him with special graces and gifts to be a good and a righteous king. And we know the story. We know how humble he was when he was to be anointed as king. He hid himself. He was so humble, he didn't think he could be king. He was kind. He was full of good intentions to serve God and to rule well. It all started so good. He was so privileged. When in chapter 11 we read that the Ammonites were defeated, when King Saul was called to lead the army and they had a great victory, there were men that called for punishment for all those that mocked King Saul on the day of his coronation. That mocked Saul when he had hid himself among the stuff, among the baggage. And they said, "What kind of king is this? He goes, hide himself. Let's get these men now. And let's have them give an account of what they had done. And see now how King Saul truly is a king to be honored." But Saul at that time did not want revenge. He said, in verse 13 of chapter 11, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." What a promising start. For all practical appearance and purpose, he was a God-fearing king, greatly privileged. But you see, that privileged place enlarged, aggravated his sin in departing from this God. "To whom much is given, much shall be required." Many privileges given to you and to me, to us today, to end like Saul is a horrible thing, having been familiar with the way of grace, with the Lord God of our salvation, have been set apart to serve Him. Have you aggravated, enlarged your sins by so misusing and neglecting your privileges? For it will aggravate your sin. It will make it all the more offensive and abominable to God. And to make it worse, he turns from the Lord to this witch. He'd been so zealous earlier, we read about it, that he pretty much cleansed the whole land of such women and such familiar spirits. Evidently, he had overlooked at least one. And now he turns to that one, which he had tried to root out before. Turning from the Lord, his God, to evil spirits. What a dreadful thing. What a fulfillment also of what is said of the people of Israel at large at different times, like as in Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cistern, broken cisterns that can hold no water." My people, he says, even of such a rebellious, sinning people. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and turned to broken cisterns. Exactly what Saul was doing. Instead of turning to the Lord his God, he turned away from the Lord his God.
And so we do, but we do not put our trust in this God, but put it in anything or anyone else but Him. And we turn to broken cisterns, containers that cannot hold water. Instead of turning to the fountain of living water. In other words, when the world sins, it sins in awful ways. Boldly and publicly. But dear congregation, when we sin, it is far worse. Have you seen that already in your life? Are you still looking around in the world and marvel at the sinfulness of the world without ever having seen our sinfulness, which is far worse? Perhaps we are kept from breaking out in gross sins, but that's none to our credit. Any sin and every sin that you and I commit, having been so privileged with having the Word of God, law and gospel, renders us without excuse. The world at least could say and claim ignorance. I've never had the privileges that you and I have, even today. Now, in the HHOM, we have the first service for the people of the neighborhood. Who knows how many people have come this afternoon and hear the Word of God, maybe for the first time. Can you imagine? There would be one or more that would hear it and be saved by it. That's a great wonder. But what a dreadful thing then it would be if you have to be here among us that have heard it all their lives and still be lost. Like Saul, all his life, exposed to great privileges and about to perish. Saul's sin wasn't only to be punished, but it was to be punished, being enlarged, aggravated, and therefore his condemnation was all the more severe, smitten with many stripes. When we sin, dear friend, we do worse, for we know better. We've been set apart by God to serve Him. He separated us when we were born and baptized. The name of a triune God placed on our forehead, as if God says, "This is one of mine, to be brought up in my service." Not only do we have all these privileges and have the law and the gospel, know that we have sinned and that the law condemns us, but that the gospel is set before us to save us from our sins and to wash us and cleanse us. But also we have heard of the dreadfulness of hell, so that we may yet flee the wrath and escape it. That we may yet seek peace with God. And not only hearing about the dreadfulness of hell, but also of the wonders of heaven to seek and to be saved. And not only about future glory and blessing and happiness, but even present joy and peace. The gospel not only is to give eternal life to be in the future, but already to be experienced today in the very present in which we live. Present joy, present peace in our conscience when we confess our sins and flee from it and look to Christ for cleansing. We all know that when we sin, whatever sin it may be, and we are reminded of it, it's troubling. We may be physically comfortable, but spiritually very uncomfortable. Restless until we confess our sins and find peace again or for the first time. The soul is restless until it finds rest in God. And you know, when we've had a choice and tempted to do one thing or the other, and when we, by God's grace, do the right thing, what peace follows? What contentment? How well can we then go to bed and sleep, knowing we've done the right thing? And how poorly can we sleep when we know we've not done the right thing?
But the king, Saul, is doing what we all do by nature. He's not any different from any one of us. But by the grace of God, but for the grace of God, there go we. What have we received? What do we have that we have not received? Where is boasting? If indeed by the grace of God we have found peace with God. Saul did not do what he should have done. He did cry, yes. He did pray. He prayed to God, but God didn't hear him. Why not? I'm sure you already begin to realize why Saul wasn't heard. There's nothing in this passage about sin. All that which he was punished for, all that which aggravated his condition, was totally ignored by him. And it brings us to our third point. Sin ignored. It's so striking, so blatant, so plain for us to see. How can a man be so blind? How can man be so blind? Well, that's indeed what we are. The Pharisees refused to hear the word of the Lord Jesus. Are we then also blind? Yes, they were. But the blindness prevented them to see how blind they were. And so we see Saul's twofold disobedience. Not only sinned against law, but also against grace. But he also sinned in his very prayer. You say he prayed. Well, yes, he did. He prayed, he called, and he acknowledged that he had prayed. He had sought the answer in the word of God. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord answered him not. And he says that to that evil spirit that has the appearance of Samuel. He says, I tried, but God answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. God is departed from me. Indeed, God did depart from him. But he, Saul, departed from God first. God had given him all the privileges, all the blessings, placed him in office to be king, gave him gracious spiritual blessings. But Saul sinned it away. And now what we miss in his prayer is honest confession. Straightforward, plain acknowledgement of guilt. He cries to God as a victim. And he doesn't come to God confessing he's a rebel. All things have happened to him. And he doesn't realize that all things have really happened by him. Poor me. Why does it happen to me? Not sorry. But he's provoked God with his sin. He doesn't seem to be aware of it. Even when you go back to chapter 15, where he even uses the word still, I have sinned, when he, at that time, when Samuel said that the kingdom is taken away from you, he says, I have sinned. If you really look at it and you compare it and see what happens, really his concern was not so much what he had done to God, but how he would appear before the people. Chapter 15, verse 30. He said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord, thy God.
More concerned about the consequences of a sin than sin itself. More concerned about what the people would say and think than what God said of him.
If only he had come to God like we sang together.
If only he would acknowledge his iniquity and his sin and confessed it to be guilty and deserving of all this.
If it come like David, David was not any better person in and of himself. David sinned grievously too, abused the privileges just the same, but he acknowledged his sin and God forgave him.
Like Psalm 25:11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." He didn't minimize his sin, he maximized his sin in order to obtain salvation. When we minimize our sin and push it away and ignore it, we will have no deliverance. And the very trouble that God sends our way fails to accomplish its purpose. Namely, to bring us on our knees that we would acknowledge to be a great sinner before a great God. A holy God, but also a forgiving God.
Not only to be asking to be forgiven, but pleading God's name and honor.
"For thy name's sake," David did. All those that have learned to plead rightly and to call rightly in order to be heard have learned to plead the right ground. "Help me, Lord, for I'm in trouble." That doesn't move God to compassion, but "help me, Lord, for thy name's sake." That's what moves God to compassion. His own name's sake, his covenant's sake, his word's sake, his son's sake. As the pleading ground is pleasing to God's sight, to which he will answer. Pleading God's name, not his own. God's honor, not his own. If only he had done that. But he didn't. And so it is still today, dear friend. We may plead all our life and find all kinds of reasons that the Lord should help us. But if you do not plead his own name, God's own name, and God's Son's name, and the shed blood, we will plead to no avail. But if you do plead this certain foundation, we shall be forgiven. It's enough. Jesus cried on the cross, "It is enough." It means there is sufficient payment for the greatest, the worst, even for men like King Saul. David in another time, Psalm 32:5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." I will confess, and thou forgavest. When I confess transgression, then thou forgavest my sin. That's how we sing it. It's not, I've said it many times, it's not because of our confession. It's because of the gracious gift of his Son. But it's by means of confession, by means of owning up to what we are before God, not deserving, so we get grace and be saved in an undeserved way. That's what grace is all about. To receive what we do not deserve. Upon confession of sin. And that was missing. So, King Saul aggravated not only his sin, but the punishment upon sin. In a most dreadful way. More dreadful than anyone in the world could ever perish. And so it would be with us. If we stay away from such great Savior, having been given the Word of God and perish without salvation, smitten with more stripes. Saul's distress, his great distress, then wasn't only caused by sins of commission, but even more so by sin of omission, particularly the one by not repenting and not believing the gospel. Not trusting God that there was grace to be forgiven. Hard thoughts of God instead of having hard thoughts of himself. Therefore, we must not despair when God, by his word and spirit, convicts us of our sins. We're prone to despair, or think of despairing, when we see how sinful we are, and when we see how bad we are before God, and think, now God has forsaken me. But be aware that when God so convicts us, so that we would realize and see our sins and confess them, that's the way of hope. It's far worse when we're not convicted of our sins and we think we're not so bad. And we think other people are worse. May seem easier for a while. To be convicted of our sins and to have law and gospel set before us, and we feel guilty before God and we cry out for mercy, we know we shall be heard. That's God's blessed way. To make us right with him, not only once, but continually, and make us grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's by way of confession, by way of feeling bad, in order to made good. Saul didn't feel bad about himself, only about his circumstances. So, when God convicts you of your sin, do not let that time go to waste. When you're convicted anytime, anywhere, do not delay confession. Do it right there where you are. Don't delay it, because you might forget and harden yourself. But confess and trust that through the blood of Jesus, your sins may be washed away. Trust him to be able and willing to cleanse you from all sin. You see, as it was with King Saul, so it was with Cain and Judas and others like them. Ultimately, they did not go to hell because of what they had done, but because of what they had not done. Judas descended into hell and still is. Not just because he betrayed Jesus, but he refused to repent and turn to Christ for forgiveness. Judas betrayed once the Lord Jesus once. Peter denied Jesus three times. He was saved. He repented of his sins. Ultimately, we shall not go lost, God forbid, because of our many sins, having heard the gospel, but because of our one sin, the sin of unbelief. The sin of not owning up before God to who and what we are, and not receiving a free gift of grace. Oh, let it not be any one of us. Let it not be said of any one of us, as in Matthew 13:58, when Jesus said of Jesus that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Could Jesus be stopped by unbelief? It says in the Word of God, he couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Saul says, God has departed from me. He should have said, Lord, I have departed from thee. that would have been the beginning of his salvation. Had he but acknowledged that. Take heed, brethren. Let us then take heed this afternoon, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. All the sins of the people of Israel, that's what Hebrews 3 and 4 is all about, that they committed in the desert, in their wilderness, are all moved aside, that the one sin that stood up glaring in their face, and that was the reason they could not enter into the promised land, was unbelief. The Lord forgave and wiped away all that was behind them. If they only had obeyed and gone forward into the promised land, they would have conquered it. But unbelief kept them out. So unbelief kept King Saul out. What a dreadful thing if that would be said of any of us. And then it says in verse 19 of Hebrews 3, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Oh yes, that was decreed from eternity. But it was not God's fault. They themselves were held accountable for their sin of unbelief. As I said about sin and being convicted, perhaps you're also convicted of your lack of faith. Your weak faith. Your unbelief. Even when you profess to believe the Lord and have been saved and have had strong times of assurance in the past. So much unbelief yet in us. Again, being convicted of it is not a sign that you're not a believer. Any sin being convicted of and brought to repent before God is the work of the gracious Spirit, so we might know that we are saved, even when we are saved by faith, still by His grace. Oh, let's then come like that man, the father of that child, Mark 9:24. Even when you feel so convicted of the weakness of your faith and your unbelief, so many times the failures to believe and to trust, you cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We shall be saved. For we are not saved by the strength of our faith, but by the power of our Savior. And that's really what you say when you say, I believe. I believe He'll do it. What a relief, isn't it? That not our works, but not even our faith ultimately saves, but He does, in whom we put our trust. Simply acknowledging our iniquity. Only, the prophet says, only acknowledge thine iniquity. If that's all we would do, and cling to the promises of God, we cannot and we shall not go lost. That's what's missing. And the great distress in the life of King Saul, even in his very last prayer. So when he was given up to despair, he was fully responsible. And so shall we be. Oh, let us not be counted among those, but let us, being convicted of these matters, take it to heart, simply confess our sins, and put our trust in a God who's far more gracious than we can even begin to imagine. He will wipe the slate clean. Once, twice, 10 times, 100, 1,000 times. 70 times, 7 times. He will do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.